Today, we begin a new series looking at some of the key values that we have at St. Mary's. One value each week for these 5 weeks between Easter and the Ascension. These are not the only values that we hold dear, many things we hold dear, but here are going to be five important ones for all our congregations. And all of them spring from the gospel, all of them are connected to it, all of them part of gospel-centered ministry. So this morning, as I introduce the series and speak about the first one, Passion for Reaching the Lost with the Gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to first talk about the gospel, what it means to be centered on the gospel, and then apply it to the topic at hand. You'll know that most of our sermons at St. Mary's are expositions of one passage, usually working through the Bible, a book of the Bible in a consecutive way. But this series is a topical one, so we're going to move around the Bible a little bit to see what it says about this topic. So a little bit different, but we will start in 1 Corinthians 15, our epistle reading. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us by your Spirit through your word. Help us as we look at various parts of your word today. We pray that you speak to us and that you enable us to love and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I meet people from different churches, one of the things I sometimes ask them is this. If you could summarize the message of your church, all the sermons, all the hymns or songs, all the things that are said in the service into one short message, maybe over a period of 2 years, if you could just summarize it into one short thing, what would that be? Now, of course, each week it'll be different, each thing will be different, but is there a center, a repeated emphasis, a main message that comes out and gets applied in different ways? I wonder what you would say if people ask you about St. Mary's. At St. Mary's, we like to say that we are gospel-centered. But what does that mean? And even more fundamentally, what is the gospel that we preach? The word gospel simply means good news. But anyone can say they preach the gospel. So if someone claims to preach the gospel or to be centered on the gospel, that's not good enough. You really have to ask, what gospel? Is the gospel they preach the same gospel that was preached by the apostles and comes to us in the Bible? Or are they preaching a different gospel? The apostolic gospel is summarized for us in our epistle reading today. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians in verse 1. He says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you stand, by which you are saved. Right? These are the things that Paul has taught them. This is the gospel message he brings. And these are the things he delivered to them as of first importance, the things that he received. And here they are in second half of verse 3. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. And then he goes on to list all the different people he appeared to. Notice then who the gospel is about. It has implications for us, but it's not actually about us, is it? It's actually about Jesus. And he is called here by his title, Christ, which means the anointed one, the king. Now, if you double-click this word Christ, you've got to see all the things that you see about him in the scriptures. We will see he is promised by God in the Old Testament. We'll see that he is truly God and truly human. We'll see that he lived a sinless human life, that he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, that he taught us to love God and love others, that by his words and miracles he showed that God had come to save his people. The subject of the gospel is God's King, Christ, whom we find in the scriptures. And so the kingship of Christ, the fact that Jesus is Lord, that he deserves to be obeyed, that is the starting point for the preaching of the gospel. We cannot proclaim the gospel without proclaiming Christ Jesus as Lord. We preach Christ. And this Christ, verse 3 again, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Here we got both the historical event and the explanation. Christ died. Right? We know that from Good Friday. And the explanation is that he died for our sins. And it's according to the scriptures. Now, if this gospel tells us that Christ died for our sins, that means that sin is a very serious thing. We cannot understand or appreciate the good news until we realize the problem. That is the problem to which the gospel is the solution, the problem of sin. Sin is failing to treat God as God. We are all by nature sinners. We don't treat God properly. We don't love Him and honor Him and obey Him the way we're meant to. And that is expressed in the wrong things that we do, that we think, and that we say. But fundamentally, it's a matter of the heart. And sin is as evil and horrendous as God is holy. And it is therefore deserving of God's eternal judgment. But the gospel tells us that Jesus died for our sins in our place under the judgment of God. That is how much God loves us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So you've got to double-click those scriptures. Where is this? And it's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Look for a reference to someone dying for the sins. Well, that takes you back to Isaiah 53, written 600 years before Christ. And there Isaiah prophetically speaks of Jesus as the suffering servant. We read it at our Good Friday service. It says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Just imagine this book. Imagine it's not a Bible. It's a record of all the things I've done wrong. From the day I was born to the day I die. All the things I've done in thought and word and deed, all springing from sin. And imagine this hand is me and this hand is God. My sin separates me from God. Because of my sin, I am under God's judgment. But God became a man in the person of Jesus. He never sinned. He had no book. And yet when Jesus hung on the cross, God took your sin. He took my sin. He laid it on Him. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus willingly took the punishment that we deserve. He took our guilt, our shame, our judgment for us and bore it on Himself as He hung on the cross. Jesus took the just anger of God for our sins. He became our substitute. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But He didn't just die. The statement continues that He was buried. That is, He was really dead physically. And then it continues that He was raised on the third day, accordance with the scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and the 12, and then lists a whole lot of eyewitnesses. In other words, not only was He physically dead, really dead, but He was really alive again, physically, met by eyewitnesses. He came to life that first Easter Sunday. And once again, you have the event, and you have the explanation, that is, according to the scriptures. You've got to go back to the Old Testament again. The prophet Isaiah, who, in the very same passage I quoted earlier, saw that the suffering servant would not only die to bear the sins of many, but would then live to see the fruit of his labor. The resurrection means that Jesus really is that suffering servant who died for the sins of his people. Or you could go to Psalm 16, where King David prophetically says that you will not let your Holy One see decay. Resurrection shows that Jesus really is this Holy One. Jesus is the King that David has been pointing forward to, the King that God promised, the one Israel has been waiting for. Anybody can claim to be a king or a religious teacher sent by God. But only one person in history died and rose again and did so in such a way as to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus is real, and the gospel message is about Him. And it centers on His death for our sins and His resurrection as King. Now, if Jesus is Lord and He died on the cross for our sins and rose again, what are we to do? How should we respond to that gospel message? We must repent and believe. We must turn away from following other gods or spirits or philosophies or leaders or teachers or prophets which are incompatible with Him and receive Him as Lord. We must turn away from all our sins and trust Him to forgive us through His death on the cross. That is the only right response to the gospel. And having been saved from our sins, we should keep believing the gospel all the way to the end. Every day we should trust in Jesus, not ourselves, for our salvation. Every day we should rely on His death, not our merits, for our forgiveness. Every day we should live with Him as our King and seek to please Him in the way we live. The gospel of Jesus, who died for us and rose again, that is the gospel that we proclaim and that we have responded to. That is the gospel on which we stand. That is the gospel we will cling to with our dying breath, because that is the gospel by which we are saved. So do not be ashamed of the gospel. It is not boring or out of date or something that lacks power. The Bible says that this is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus, and we do so by this gospel. We proclaim this gospel because it is the gospel that saves. We help each other grow to maturity in Christ, and the gospel is at the heart of it. Whenever we study or teach the Bible, we're working out how the passage we're looking at leads to the gospel or comes from the gospel. When we exhort people, we make the gospel the reason to live a new life, not just moralism. When we love others, we're simply responding to the love that God has shown us in the gospel. When we pray, we come to the Father through the Son, who is revealed in the gospel, by the Spirit who enables us to believe it. When we lead, we should try and show people how everything we do is somehow or other connected and based on the gospel. As a church, we try to make sure that the gospel comes out again and again in the sermon, in the hymns, in the intercessions, in the liturgy. One of the best things about Cranmer's liturgy is that it was full of gospel. Whenever we say the creed, we are proclaiming the gospel. When we confess our sins, we do so on the basis of the gospel. When we hear the words of assurance from the gospel, our prayers of preparation for the Eucharist are a profound declaration of the gospel truth of the once and for all death of Jesus. Whatever we do, we must never tire of telling people the gospel and reminding each other of the gospel, because too often the gospel is just assumed and not articulated. People think, yeah, we know that. Let's concentrate on something new. Give something that people don't know. Move on to something more exciting. No. The gospel is the center of God's plans and purposes for this world, and that must be the anchor and theme of our ministry, of our church. And in our own lives, let's make sure we relate to God on the basis of this gospel. That we relate to Him as a sinner, saved by His grace through the blood of His Son. As we serve, let's serve in response to the grace of God shown in the gospel. As we seek to love our difficult brother or sister, let's do so because Jesus loved us first and gave His life for us, and so we do the same. When we seek to help the poor, let's do it because we're reflecting the love of God that He's shown to us in giving His Son for our sins. Let's keep articulating the gospel basis for social concerns, or we'll forget. You know what? If we don't do that, even if we don't forget, the next generation will forget. We say, week in, week out, why we're helping the poor, we'll just end up helping the poor. Because it's a good thing, and forgetting the gospel reason, and then it becomes not discipleship, but just philanthropy. Brothers and sisters, let's make sure the gospel of Jesus is central in all that we do, that drives everything we do. And this morning in particular, let's make sure the gospel drives our evangelism. Evangelism simply means telling others the gospel. The word gospel in Greek is euangelion. Evangelism is euangelionizing, telling people the gospel. It's about making the gospel known, particularly to lost people, people who don't yet know Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about in the rest of the sermon. There are many reasons why we would evangelize, but let me distill it down to three. The glory of Jesus, the plan of God, and the love of our neighbor. First and foremost is the glory of Jesus. If Jesus is the risen Christ, then He deserves to be King of everyone. If Jesus has died for our sins, His death should be appreciated by everyone. If Jesus is really God made flesh, then He should be worshipped by everyone. The greatest travesty in the world is that people don't give Jesus the glory and obedience that He deserves. We've already seen how God is so glorious, God is so holy, He's so good, He's so perfect, He's so exalted, that to fail to glorify Him, to fail to treat Him properly, that is the worst thing we can do. And friends, that glorious, holy, good, perfect, exalted God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the greatest crime in the world today is that the Son of God, for whom and by whom the whole world is created, is ignored, taken for granted, relativized as just another prophet or guru, which is blasphemy against Him, by the way, patronized as a wise moral teacher, or worst of all, acknowledged as Lord, but not treated that way by people who ought to know better. The Jesus that comes to us in the gospel, which comes to us in the Bible, deserves to be known, trusted, loved, and obeyed. The Lamb is who was slain is worthy. So the first reason to evangelize is because the Jesus who comes to us in the gospel deserves to be worshipped as Lord. The second reason to evangelize is to do with our responsibility in the plan of God. God's plan, centered on the gospel, has always been for this message to go out to the whole world. In our Old Testament reading today, We saw God speaking to the suffering servant, who we saw earlier is fulfilled in Jesus. And remember what he says? He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God's salvation plan is for the whole world. The risen Jesus himself says in our gospel reading today that this has always been God's plan. Listen to what he says. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Notice where we're up to in the plan. Christ has suffered, he has risen from the dead, and now this message is going out. And as the message goes out of what's happened, the implications are proclaimed. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Notice that the gospel that Jesus told his disciples to proclaim is the same gospel that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. For the apostolic gospel comes from the risen Christ himself. But notice the proclamation of the gospel starts in Jerusalem, which we will see in the book of Acts, and it goes to all the nations, to the end of the earth. It's happening now. That's where we are up to in God's plan. The first part, Christ's death and resurrection, settled already. The second part, gospel going out to nations, started already, not yet finished. That's the part we are part of. We are the beneficiaries of the gospel going out to the nations. Someone told us about Jesus and the forgiveness that we can find in him. And we are also the agents of the gospel going out to the nations. We as God's people have been entrusted with the gospel, handed down by the apostles. And we have to play our part in God's plan for the nations. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that the love of Christ compels us to do this. If Jesus loves us so much that he sacrificially died for us, then we should love him and play our part in his plan. And if Jesus is our king, then we jolly well better obey him and play our part in his plan. That's our responsibility. That's our job. That's what we're saved for. And we answer to God on the last day for how we've carried it out. Paul says in the same passage, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade man." So brothers and sisters, the second reason why we prioritize evangelism is that we've been entrusted by God with a mission. Let's make sure we play our part as a church in carrying it out, God's plan. The third reason we evangelize is love for others. We saw on Palm Sunday how Jesus wept for the people of Jerusalem who were heading for judgment. Lost people matter to Jesus and they should matter to us. Jesus loved us and sacrificed himself for us because he loves lost people. The Father loves lost people. Jesus showed us that in the parable of the prodigal son. And so we should love others as he does, enough to share his love and his sacrifice with them. Friends, people need to know that Jesus is the true King who can save them and lead them forever. People need to know that forgiveness can be found in him, so they can repent of following alternatives and pledge their loyalty to him as king and enjoy the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that he offers. And so we should seek wherever we can to lovingly tell people about the king who can forgive our sins, rescue us from condemnation, and give us eternal life. In response to God's love for us, shown in the gospel, we love others. And part of loving others is sharing the love of God with them. So we have seen three good reasons for evangelism: the glory of Jesus, the plan of God, the love of our neighbor. That is why we as individuals share the gospel with our family and friends. That is why we as a community run Hope Explored and Christianity Explored and other evangelistic events. That is why we sent Amy Ting out as a missionary so that deaf people can hear the gospel in their own native sign language. That is why we have a Nepali ministry, so that we can reach Nepali people in Malaysia with the gospel to take it back to Nepal. That is why we seek to have an evangelistic edge to all our ministries. Right? Whatever ministry you're in, whatever auxiliary body you're in, whatever small group you're in, especially for your leaders, stop and think. First of all, how does this ministry relate to the gospel? And there will be many different answers to that. And then also ask, how does this help with evangelism? What's the part that we're playing in evangelism? Somehow or other, we all need to be thinking about evangelism in the things that we do. may not be the main point of that particular ministry, but we can't leave it out altogether. If you can't work out how it relates, have a chat with your ministry leader. If you're the ministry leader, have a chat with your congregational pastor. Let's make sure somehow or other we keep evangelism on the agenda in all our different ministries. Finally, when we come to sharing the gospel with others, let's make sure it's the true gospel we share. Let's share Christ and his death and his resurrection, not some other message, even if people say that will be more attractive. Let's call people to repentance for the forgiveness of sins, even if telling them something else will be more popular. Let's share the truth of others lovingly and clearly, not watering it down to make it more palatable, nor adding things to make it more appealing, like many people do. Because no one's going to thank you on the last day for giving them a false gospel, because a false gospel is powerless to save. And let's never try to force or manipulate anyone to convert to Christianity, because, well, if that were to happen, that wouldn't be a genuine conversion, would it? And what's the point of that? God is in the business of changing people's hearts. But you know what? You and I can't do that. We can't actually convert anyone. It is the Spirit who gives people new life. It is the Spirit who enables people to trust in Jesus. It is the Spirit who converts people's hearts and brings people from darkness into light. Our part is to share the gospel lovingly, truthfully, and plainly with them, to help them look for answers to the questions they may have, and to pray that God would open blind eyes to his Son and the wonderful salvation that we have in him. So let's proclaim the true gospel for gospel reasons in a gospel way. And may the Father be pleased to glorify his Son among us as the Spirit draws people to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of your Son. We thank you that Jesus is Lord, that he died for our sins in our place, and that he rose again. Thank you that you have enabled us to repent of our sins and come to him as our King. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life that we have in him. Please help us to hold fast to this gospel till the end of our lives. Please help us to keep it central in our life and ministry. And please help us individually and as a church to faithfully and lovingly proclaim this gospel to the world for the glory of your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen.